And for this time to be able to come to worship, to be in your presence, to acknowledge your faithfulness in our lives, and to hear your word. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would just open our hearts, open our minds to see and to understand what you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Last week, we went over Psalm 23, and the last phrase of the last verse there, verse 6, it says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Then Psalm 27, verse 4, David's writing, and he says, "One thing," I like that, "one thing I've asked from the Lord." What do you think it is? Wisdom, money, good relationships? Let's see what he says. "That I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." So he says, this is what I want to do more than anything else, is dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 84. Verse 2, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." Where are the courts? In the house of the Lord. "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." The bird also has found a house, a swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. "Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." And then verse 4, "How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you." And then going down to verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So he's saying that, you know, I'd rather have one day outside the house of the Lord than 10,000 anywhere else. Psalm 92. Verse 12, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green." Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And one more, Psalm 134. "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night," where? "In the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." Now, these are just a few verses or passages that talk about longing for the house of the Lord. And I want you to notice just the verses that we read. Note the excitement, the joy, the longing for, the passion for the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. Actually, let's kind of step back just for a few minutes. The house of the Lord is a theme running throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, really literally from Genesis to Revelation. First reference to the house of the Lord is Jacob. He's running away. He puts his head, he's halfway leaving Canaan, going back to where his ancestors were. He sleeps on a stone, and in the middle of the night, he has a vision, right? And we know it is Jacob's ladder, a ladder going up to heaven. And when he wakes up, what does he say? "Surely the Lord is in this place that I didn't know it." And then he says, "How awesome is this place?" And then he says, This is none other than the house of God. I mean, he's just talking about a stone there. But awesome is this place. Surely the Lord's in this place. And he calls it Bethel, which means what? House of God. We go on a little bit further in the scriptures. We read about the tabernacle of Moses. God gave Moses a very detailed set of instructions on how to make this tabernacle. Tabernacle is really just a tent. But in that tent, there's going to be courts on the outside of it. There's going to be a holy place, and there's going to be a holy of holies. And in the holy of holies is where they're going to keep the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant. And that was all of a sudden called the house of the Lord. A little bit later, David puts up a tabernacle. It's often called the Tabernacle of David. And it's at a more permanent site there in Jerusalem. Then a little bit later, his son Solomon wants to build a building, a house of the Lord. And he builds this magnificent building. I mean, it was glorious. Probably, historians say there probably wasn't a finer building in the world at that time. In fact, when the Queen of Sheba came up to kind of just to take a look at it, she fainted because it was so glorious. Then, of course, that temple was destroyed. Israel, Judah is taken out into captivity. When they come back, they rebuild the temple, and it's called Zerubbabel's temple. Now notice, they're all called the house of God. It was consistent all the way through. Well, when you get to the time of Jesus, or actually before the time of Jesus, there was a king called King Herod. And he was kind of a rascal, a scoundrel. But he wanted to do something for the Jewish people. And he wanted to try to please God, probably in a religious way. But he decides to redo the temple there that it sort of was in shambles. And so Herod's temple, he spent actually 43 years in a very extensive remodeling plan. Then we see the next reference to the house of God is Jesus refers to himself as the house of God. Actually, he was talking about this temple, Herod's temple. And he says, see that temple? Tear it down, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And everyone thought, whoa. In fact, actually, they brought that up when he was being crucified, right before when he was on trial. He said he would tear down the temple and raise it up in 3 days. But John 2 says he was referring to his body because he was going to become the temple. And actually, in John 1, we see that when John's talking about the Son of God coming down on earth, you know, the Word of God made flesh. It says the Word of God was to come down and it was to tabernacle among men. In other words, he was going to be the house of God. Well, after Jesus resurrects, then there is the body of Christ, which is referred to as the temple or the house of God. 1 Peter 2:5, you can kind of look at it later. But it talks about how each of us are living stones being fit together into what? A building of God, a house of God, where God will be worshipped. And then if that's not enough, there's also the temple of the future, which we don't know a whole lot about. We're not even sure if it's literal or not. But Ezekiel talks about it in about the last 8 or 9 chapters of the book of Ezekiel. It's obvious it's kind of spiritual because the dimensions don't always work out, but it's the New Jerusalem, or we'll read this one, Revelation 21, and we're almost at the very end of the Bible. It says, let's just jump in verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, the house of God. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So this is a beautiful theme that goes all the way through the scriptures, the house of God. And I wish I had more time to talk about all this. But today, I'd like for us to focus in on this passion for the house of God and a desire to dwell there all the days of our lives. Now, maybe one thing we should note. It is possible, in fact, I'm sure it happened, that for many, back in the Old Testament time, the house of God was, it was kind of religious. It was something they did. It did not have any life. It was an obligation. Oh, we have to go to the house of God. It was probably part of the culture. And probably, for many people, it was kind of boring because there's no life. But it didn't have to be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way for us today. The reality is that there is an abundance of life, Zoe life, associated with the house of God. And that's why, like in the Psalms, and we could have read it in other places too, David especially, he has this desire, he has this passion to spend the rest of his days in the house of the Lord. So what was going on? But there's a difference between him and those who just kind of went, well, that's kind of my religion. I want to mention four characteristics of the house of God that are woven through these verses that I just read. Now, whenever you say three of this or four of that, I'm always a little nervous about that because it kind of makes it simple, sometimes too simple. But for the sake of getting it in 30, 40 minutes, I'm going to do it. And sometimes simple is better, okay? So let's, as we go through this, let's think about how this can apply to us in our desire for the house of God, okay? And just in case we forgot, the house of God for us in the new covenant is not a church building. It's not a time slot on Sunday morning, like 10:30 or 10:45 or whatever, you know. It's not that. It's not an organization. It's living stones that have been fit together, okay, into a temple. First thing, the house of the Lord was always associated with the presence of God. And so when David and others are longing for the house of God, they're longing for the presence of God. It's always that way. Whenever the scriptures speak about the house of God, the presence of God is always talked about. Even going back to Jacob's ladder. Remember, what's the first thing he said? Surely, God is in this place and I didn't know it. Awesome is this place. And the presence of God. The tabernacle of Moses. Over and over, it's mentioned, especially in the book of Exodus, that this is where I'm going to speak with you. This is where I'm going to meet with you. Over and over. The presence of God. The tabernacle of David. You know, it was the presence of God. And all the way through. In fact, the center of the tabernacle, or the temple, was what? The Holy of Holies, wasn't it? And that's where the presence of God was most manifest in the earth in Old Testament times. People traveled for miles. People traveled for days just to come to the tabernacle or to the temple. Why? Because the presence of God was there. Psalm 27:4, we already read it, but let's kind of take a look at it again. It says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. That's where the beauty of the Lord is. And to meditate in his temple. And then he goes on and says, you know, I'm going to seek your face. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Because his face was there in the house of God. Now, maybe one other verse here. Psalm 16, I like this one a lot. I'll just turn here. It says, you will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is a little bit of joy. No? What does it say? Fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. There are pleasures forever. No wonder people wanted to go to the house of the Lord, because that's where the presence of God is. Now you might be saying, well, what about today? We don't have a temple or tabernacle to go to, do we? Are we being cheated? No, because we have something even better. Hebrews. In fact, the whole book is really devoted to, we have something better in the new covenant than the old covenant. Just a couple verses real quick. First of all, in Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What is he saying there? And you can kind of read the whole thing in those chapters. Before, only the priests could go into the holy place. And only the high priest could go into the holy of holies, because the presence of God was so strong. And he could only do it once a year. And this isn't in the Bible, but it's tradition that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would actually tie a rope onto his leg. And then that way, if he got struck down by the holiness and presence of God, who would want to go in and get him? They could just pull him out, you know? And so that's how awesome the presence of God was. But because of the blood of Jesus, we've been made righteous. We've made clean. And the whole message of Hebrews is that we can kind of march into the holy place anytime we want and be in the very presence of God. Even David couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but we can. Hebrews 4, 16. I've shared this many times before because I love this verse. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Where's the throne of grace? In the presence of God, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You know, when you're in the presence of God, there's mercy, there's grace that transforms us. So when we talk about the presence of God, yes, there's fullness of joy there. There's transformation there. There's pleasures forever there. And we, brothers and sisters, can just march in there anytime we want. In fact, we should be living in the presence of God. That's why, you know, Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And that's the way we should be. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? That's where the presence of God is. A second thing. The house of the Lord was associated with worship. That's where people would go to worship the Lord. That's because that's where God was. Of course, one could still worship God alone. David did while he was a shepherd boy out on the hills with his shepherd and with his sheep at night. He worshiped the Lord. He wrote a lot of psalms that way. But David also knew there was something more, much more, about worshiping in the house of the Lord. The same's true today. We can, and we should, worship on our own. But there is something amazing, something powerful, something beautiful about adoration of Jesus Christ within the context of the body of Christ. the book of Revelation gives us a little bit of that glimpse of that. I mean, a lot of places. We'll just kind of look. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude. What's the great multitude? All of us in the future. Saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And then in verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude. Have you ever been somewhere where there's a great multitude all of a sudden just bellows out? I mean, probably the closest example might be like a football game, maybe in the stadium down there in Mile High Stadium, where, you know, the Broncos do something, and they've actually measured the decibels, you know, and they've discovered it just, I mean, it could hurt someone's ear. But it also sounds beautiful too, especially if you're a Bronco fan, you know. But that's going to be nothing compared to what this. The voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters. If you've ever been to somewhere like Niagara Falls, it's so loud, you have to kind of read someone's lips. You can't shout loud enough to be heard. And then it says, like the sound of many waters and like the sounds of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. That is worship together. There's something powerful about it. Now, at our retreat next month, actually, the theme's going to be worship, and especially corporate worship. So I don't want to go much further into that today, but I'll just leave you with this. Where's our passion? Where's our excitement? Our burning desire to worship God with the rest of the saints? I believe that God wants to restore that to us. It's part of being the bride of Christ, waiting for a bridegroom. The bride is in love. The bride adores the bridegroom. And that should be reflected when we gather together. You know, our worship shouldn't be, oh, yeah, well, that was kind of a good song. You kind of had a good beat, yeah. What was it about? I don't remember the words, but it was a good beat. You know, songs can become, it can just become meaningless, can't it? God wants to raise us up. That when we worship together, it may not be like mighty peals of thunder yet, but it's going to be something powerful. And because the house of God is where people get together now. So, and if we thought worship was beautiful back in the time of the days of David and his tabernacle, please know it's not going to be anything. It wasn't anything compared to what it should be today. Psalm 122 again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Third, the house of the Lord is also associated with His glory. It's interesting to note, and we won't go through, I'll just mention a couple, how when the tabernacle was finished being made, or the temple was finished being built, what happened? The glory of the Lord filled it. And brothers and sisters, right now there's a temple being built of living stones being fitted together. We're not completely complete yet, but when we is complete, God's glory is going to fill this place. Exodus 40. This is obviously at the very end of after they'd finished the tabernacle. And it says, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. By the way, why was it called the tent of meeting? Because that's where God met with man, His presence. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Because, see, Moses had not been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And so the glory of God was It was in a limited dose for Moses, you know, but not so for us. Or 2 Chronicles 5, and we'll read a few verses here because this is just amazing. The temple had just been built, Solomon's temple. Verse 11, when the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests that were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. In other words, they had to have all these sacrifices because they weren't washed by the blood of Jesus. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, just like we're clothed in the righteous robes that Jesus has given us, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. Now, here's another example where the house of God's associated with worship, isn't it? In unison, that means like in one spirit, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. That's the house of the Lord. Now, Exodus also tells us something kind of interesting. Moses, he used to spend time going into the tabernacle to meet with God. And there at the end, when the glory filled the tabernacle, he couldn't go in. But it was in a limited amount even before then. And I want to show you how limited it was. When he would go in, when he would come out, his face was shining so much. They basically had to put a bag over his head for a couple hours until it kind of started fading off. And he did this on a regular basis. And you think, wow, the glory of God. Wow, that's a lot. You know, I don't think we understand or comprehend his glory very much. I know I don't. But is associated with this house. You might be thinking, yeah, but I wish I was like Moses. I could get even a part of that glory. Well, you know what? The glory that he had is nothing compared to the glory that is part of the new covenant. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3. And Paul's talking about, he's comparing the new covenant and the old covenant. And he's saying that the old covenant was, it was initiated with tablets of stone. But the problem with the tablets of stone and the old covenant and the law, it produced condemnation, conviction. It actually produced death. Now, there's a reason why God allowed that, because it pointed the way to Jesus, but that's the way it was. So anyway, let's kind of jump into verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, because remember it when Moses was on the mountain, there was glory there, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. And there they're referring to when he would go into the tabernacle. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory which surpasses it. And if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. What is he saying there? He's saying that the glory associated now with the house of God is so much more than Moses. It's like that was even that wasn't even glory, even though they had to kind of put a bag over his face, you know. And then verse 18, we got to throw this in. But we all with unveiled face, because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Lord, may you open our eyes to your glory, because I know he wants us to understand and begin to he wants us to have a greater appreciation of that and understand it more. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because that's where his presence is. That's where we worship the Lord. And that's also where his glory is. Okay, one other. The house of the Lord is associated with his people. And especially for today. Notice that there was not a house of the Lord for every person. It's a shared house with all the other saints. That's the way it was in the Old Covenant, and that's the way it is today. Some of us may prefer if it was just God and me. Just get rid of everybody else. Lord, just let me see your glory. Let me have your presence. Let me worship you. But God doesn't see it that way. We all together are his body. I'm not his body. You're not his body. All of us together are his body, or his temple, his house. God designed it that way on purpose. Why? To make us miserable? No. Because a lot of his purposes, things that he wants to do inside of us, like transformation, growing in agape love, understanding and practice the power of forgiveness, getting rid of the self-life. Because if it's just God and I, my self-life can just kind of do what it wants. But if all of a sudden I'm being fit together as living stones, in fact, that whole picture of being fitted together as living stones, if you think about it, because I've seen stonemasons before when they kind of did our fireplace. They get a bunch of stones. They don't fit together. What do? Takes them out in the yard. He had hammers, chisels, and everything. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, there's a big pile of, I mean, I couldn't even see. There's just a lot of dust there from all the chipping and knocking blocks off and everything. Well, when God is fitting us as living stones with one another, sometimes my self-life is like this, and this person's self-life is like this, and God's saying, I need to fit them together somehow. If it doesn't come off easy, sometimes it means boom, a little bit more. You know, it's not pleasant, but the end result is a house where Jesus is exalted. We are learning to be living stones, being built together into a house. It may cause us discomfort, maybe pain at times, but God has placed us into a house, a body. And the fruit, God's glory. The world sees that we are disciples of his. Two things are mentioned. One, our oneness with one another, how we're unified. And what's the other one? How we love one another. Agape love. That's how the world recognizes. That's the house of God. By our love and by our unity. So it's got to. We're not individuals. We're living stones fit together. And that's what he's doing. Numbers 14, 21. I remember when I was in my 20s, I was fascinated by this verse, but I was also a little confused. This is when Israel was going into the promised land, but then they didn't go into the promised land because of disobedience. And God's kind of giving out the consequences. But then he kind of says, but you know what? But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And I used to think, Lord, I like that verse, but what does it mean? I mean, the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord. And then it hit me. That's when the body of Christ fills the earth. When there are churches, God's temple, his building among all the nations and all the peoples of the world. And what happens with the house of God is filled with his glory. That's how the house, that's how the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. When living stones are being built together all across this earth. And God says, it's going to happen. Isaiah 6, when he kind of has his vision, verse 3. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That was a prophetic vision that Isaiah had. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The whole earth full of his glory. And we are destined, brothers and sisters, to be his glorious bride. What does it mean, glorious bride? A bride filled with glory. You know? And that's because we're his house. See, we're his body. We're his house. And we're his bride. We're his army. Because one word, one picture can't describe it all. Just a word of encouragement. We cannot allow ourselves to get distracted or disillusioned with our commitment to be living stones built together. It's easy because it's kind of painful. It's like going to the dentist. You know, if there's an excuse to, call up and cancel. Okay, something came up. Going with my friends from a picnic, you know. It's easy to kind of, because it's not always comfortable, to kind of avoid it. And also, in today's world, there's so many good things out there that we can do in place of gathering together with the saints. But remember, this isn't just a gathering when we get together, whether it's during the week or whatever. It's being apart. It's being living stones being built together. No, we're not there yet. We're still probably in the stage where there's a lot of dust going around. And there's a lot of sanding, you know, and chipping away. But God is making us into a holy house, a glorious house, a house full of his glory. Psalm 16:3. Read it here, it's faster. For as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Can we say that? The saints of God. Now, who are the saints of God? It's all of us, right? That we are outside of the Lord, our delight is in one another. Our fellow stones, fellow living stones. That's what God wants us to be. Now, like the people of God in Old Testament times, the house of God for some people is more of an obligation. It's kind of a religious duty, something cultural. It's boring, and the same today for many people. But it can be, and it should be, life, because the presence of God, it's joy. It's God's glory. It's amazing worship. And that's where God's taken us. Let's just kind of read real quick just a few of these verses. Now that we've talked about this, Psalm 27, 4. Let me just kind of get there real quick. It says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. I like that. That's something I'm going to seek. I'm not just going to ask for it. I'm going to seek for it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Psalm 84, verse 2, it says, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. Verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, because it's a place of worship, right? That's where we want to be. And then in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. And I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 92, 12, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Why? Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God, because that man, that righteous man, is in the house of God. They will still yield fruit in old age and shall be full of sap and very green. That's what God has for us. And Psalm 134, we just look at verse 1 again. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. In other words, they're serving day and night. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would never be bored or see as some religious duty or obligation our desire, our commitment to the house of the Lord. Lord, the house of the Lord, it's more than a church meeting. It's something deeper than that. Lord, it's a house that you're building of living stones. Us being built together. And Lord, and as we are built together, and to the degree that we're built together, Lord, your presence is manifest in our midst. Lord, it's a place that we can worship you in a way that, yeah, Lord, we're supposed to worship you on our own, and we want to do that. But Lord, it doesn't compare to worshiping together. And Lord, your glory, Lord, your glory is there. And I know it's not there in fullness yet, but as we are committed and as we allow ourselves to be fit together, Lord, you're going to make a glorious bride, and it's going to be something, you're going to fill it with glory, and it's going to fill the whole earth. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill your house here in Summit County with your glory. Lord, we ask that you would do that in our midst. Lord, it has to be something you do. Because, Lord, we are very selfish, self-centered. We get distracted easy. Lord, you know better than we are. But, Lord, we ask that you would pour grace on us. And, Lord, that grace is there in that throne of grace. There in your presence. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.